4 is where we will read from this morning. We'll find our text there for our lesson today, Stewarding Thoughts. This is part of our Stewarding Life series. We're talking about the resources that God gives to us. They're limited. We only have one lifetime to use them, and we need some eternal priorities. And so we're going to talk about our thought life. And I think we've got enough content, just like we did for the last 2 weeks. We're going to break this into two parts as well. So we'll just make this part one this morning and talk about how our thoughts not only control our perception of life, but our thoughts control who God is in relation to our lives. And so we're going to study this morning from the book of Philippians how to steward our thoughts. We've talked about the last 2 weeks the fact that we are inundated with choices, and it can lead to overload in our lives. It can lead to stress. And it said that that people today embrace previously unknown levels of stress inducers. And that is why we struggle to cope, one article said. And the truth is, we do live in stressful days. That's absolutely true. And as we have seen over the past 2 weeks, part of that is because we fill our lives to capacity from sun up to sundown. We try to pack as many things as we can into our lives. We crowd out relationships. We don't make time for rest. And when we leave those things unchecked in our lives, stress and worry will begin to rule in our lives and on our emotions, and it'll compromise our health. And so sometimes we blame stress itself for the health problems that we have. And we know that stress and tension is part of what causes health problems. There are things that we could avoid, though, that would help. There's times that we procrastinate. I know nobody in this room probably ever does that. But sometimes we bring on stress into our lives because of procrastination. Yeah, that's right. Just put it off a while longer. Get back to it in 6 months. You know, there's things we talked about, debt, how much debt can bring stress into our lives. And when we have uncontrolled spending, we have debt, sometimes we have to go take extra jobs, and that brings extra stress into our lives for a time because we couldn't control our spending habits. So there are some stresses that we bring on ourselves. But what about the stresses that come into your life that you can't control? What about when somebody in the family gets sick? There's nothing you can do to control that one. Maybe you lose a job. The house is going to be foreclosed on. There's uncontrollable events in life that may keep you awake at night that will bring in stress and tension and worry. There's nothing you can do to change them, but you can't just simply ignore them either, can you? They're a part of life. So everybody handles stress in their own way, but there's basically two ways that we handle stress. And it's very simple: negative and positive. There's negative ways of handling stress, and there's positive ways of handling stress. Negative responses to stress would include becoming critical of others. Sometimes we find that in our lives. Some people will hide in their work. Some folks will abuse substances. Some expect sympathy. A negative response to life that we spent the last 2 weeks talking about is living without any margin in our lives. That's a negative response. And so when we step back and kind of look at the big picture, if we respond in those ways, it might help in the short term, but it gives us no long-term relief and no long-term solution. It's not a sustainable way to live. They'll rob our hearts of peace when we live in that manner. I read from this Christian doctor. He shared this: the sickest people I have encountered, those who were ill not only in their bodies but also in their emotions, were those who were harboring long-term resentment, bitterness, anger, and even hatred against another person, against God, or against themselves. And then he concluded with this: I have found that stress levels change dramatically when a patient changes his perceptions. our thought life, what we think on. There's many medical studies that confirm what God's Word already teaches that we'll see this morning. Changing our thinking, or as we'll see here in a minute, renewing our mind, that's the best way, that's the best cure for stress. The best way to change our thoughts is to renew them through Scripture. So as we talk about stewarding our thoughts this morning and next week, what does that mean? Stewarding our thoughts is a process of learning to think biblically in stressful times. As we talk about stewarding our thoughts, what does it mean? To think biblically in stressful times. That's how each of us ought to approach every single day of life. And many times we forget that. We don't allow the peace of God to rule and dwell in our lives, and we don't think biblically during stressful times, and we end up pulling our hair out, running in every direction possible. But you remember, as we talked in the past two lessons, as we studied the life of Jesus, we don't see Jesus with that frantic pace in life, do we? So we learn from that example. What does the book of Romans tell us? Romans 12:2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the answer to confronting stress, the answer to alleviating anxious thinking, anxiety in our lives, is to renew our minds, not just change them, renew them. Long before modern science discovered that our thoughts create physical and emotional responses, one author said God's Word provided the answer to handling stress. I like that. Many times we see that science always catches up to what the Bible knew a long time ago, doesn't it? Many of you will remember this. I was not old enough. I am now in the 30s club, but I'm not old enough to remember this. Brother Paul will remember this. In 1971, there was an advertising campaign. Now, I'm familiar with the slogan, and many of you will be as well, that said, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And they were right, both in context and out of context. The context of that advertising campaign was talking about education for kids, not allowing their minds to go to waste, but educating them. But approach this statement, a mind is a terrible thing to waste, from another perspective. What if our minds are wasted by overuse? What if their energies are directed in pointless circles of fear and worry? What if the peace that God offers us, what if we neglect it because stress and anxiety are flooding our mind and they eat away at us? We end up wasting our minds. We all have to face these questions sooner or later. We all go through seasons of trial. On top of that, we're going to be burdened, weighed down with the feeling. Many times we experience it at this time of the year. We have too much to do and not enough time to do it. Right, Brother Jason? We just talked about that a few minutes ago. We're busy. People are in a rush at this time of year trying to get things done. We were in Jonesboro yesterday. Heard the places were in Jonesboro yesterday as well. And I can tell you, man, traffic was a nightmare in Jonesboro. We looked at the mall, thought about going to the mall, but it was jam-packed full. Erica had to make a couple returns at places, and we just circled parking lots looking for places to park. I mean, it was just a complete nightmare yesterday. So there's a lot of people right now that are feeling that weight of, man, I've got a lot to do and very little time to do it. And in our lives, if we allow stress to go unchecked, our thought life just to run away, our emotions to get out of control, we may find ourselves in a hospital room needing physical treatment because we have mishandled stress. Many of us, we go through cycles. I'm guilty of this. We'll go through cycles of, we'll take our worries and our fears and our anxiety, and we'll say, God, I need you to handle all these things. And we give them to God. For a little while, we're fine. And then we go back and we pick them up ourselves. And we carry them around again for a while, and it wears on us. And we go back and we give them to God again. And then, it feels good to get rid of them. And then we go back and pick them up. We just get in that vicious circle. Many people are guilty of doing that. And so sometimes we need a stronger medication than what they can prescribe to us at the doctor's office. And that's what we find here in Philippians chapter 4, God's prescription for peace. Philippians chapter 4, let's begin with verse number 4. rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So this morning and next week, we're going to talk about five parts. This is God's five-part prescription for peace. Number one, if we're going to take this medicine that God gives us to help us with stress, tension, anxiety, fear, and worry, we have to think with praise. Think with praise. Our stress factors today, they may be different than what the first century Christians experienced, but stress itself is nothing new. If you began to look at the first century church and those first century Christians, this church here in Philippi, if we had to endure what they endured in that society, it would take many Americans to the brink. It would be difficult for us to handle what they handled. The Christians here at the church in Philippi were living their faith out in the midst of a Roman culture that shunned them, ridiculed them, condemned Christianity. Now, we may be beginning to see in our culture many of those same characteristics take place. But to be a Christ follower of the Roman society, it meant that you were part of a hated minority, even used as sport. Roman Christians were persecuted and martyred, imprisoned. We're talking about thousands of Christians crucified, burned alive, fed to wild beasts, tortured in almost unimaginable manner. Now, you want to talk about stress, talk about anxiety, try to be a Christ follower in the first century church. In today's culture, that would be difficult for us to do here in America. Now, there are Christians around the world that still face this type of persecution. And so it was this church, these believers that were facing this type of stress and anxiety and fear and worry, it was this church that Paul began to write God's prescription for peace to. I mean, you think about some people that needed to know about God's peace. I'm sure that they cherished these words that were given to them. And so through Philippians 4, 4 through 8, they found encouragement. They didn't quit. They didn't throw in the towel. How many of us today, if we faced the situation that they did, we'd say, you know what? That's a little too much for me to handle. But these Christians didn't quit. And they found Paul's admonishment to think biblically during stressful times, stewarding their thoughts. Look with me again here at verse number 4, talking about thinking with praise. What did Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, you might be one of those people that just doesn't leap out of bed when your alarm goes off in the morning, excited to face a new day, clapping and just cheering. It may take you a while to kind of get motivated. That's fine. Most of us need a little help, you know, kind of fueling up our praise thinking to begin the day with. Some of us at many points during the day, we kind of need help with that. So how do we do it? Well, first, let's look at our object of praise. Now, in this verse here in verse number 4, if the command were to rejoice in our circumstances, we could just kind of use an excuse that many times a lot of us will use. You know, I'm just not really wired that way. But the command to rejoice, if we look back at verse number 4, it doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances, does it? The command to rejoice it's rooted, it's grounded in the infinite goodness of the Lord. Now, we have a limitless supply of reasons to praise and thank God every single day. So when we begin to focus our hearts, the object of our praise, when we begin to focus our hearts and our mind and our thoughts and our emotions on the object of our praise, Jesus Christ, and how good He is and how many things He's done for us, the natural side effect and reaction of that is the stress and anxiety and fears and worry in life will begin to subside as we focus on the person of Jesus. He is perfect. He's unchanging. And He's done great things for each of us in our lives. I love this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 21. It says, He is thy praise, and He is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible or awesome things which thine eyes have seen. Now, many of us, rather than wallowing in self-pity and thinking about, if you just knew what my circumstances were, you wouldn't be able to, praise God. Every single person can claim this verse right here. If you're a believer this morning, God has done some great and awesome and mighty things in your life. And when you begin to focus on those things, when you begin to focus on the object of Jesus Christ, the unchanging person of Him, you begin to praise God. And the worry, stress, tension, fear, anxiety begins to dissipate. You know, most of us, we rejoice when we get a raise. We get excited about that. When we find a new hobby, maybe acquire a new toy. We get happy. We get excited about that. But joy, it's not an emotional response to circumstances. That's not what joy is. Joy is better than that. What is joy? Joy is the heart's response when we choose to obey God's command to rejoice in Him. There's a difference in happiness and joy. When we obey God by obeying this command, found here in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. When we are continually rejoicing and praising God for who He is, our heart, that's the response that our heart feels, joy, when we rejoice in Him and obey that command. Joy is something that is unaffected by circumstances. Our happiness goes up and down with our emotions as our circumstances change from day to day. But our joy can remain strong regardless of circumstances. Remember, keep in mind who Paul was writing to here. Believers that were facing intense persecution, martyrdom. And he's saying, church at Philippi, you can have joy in your lives. Now, their circumstances weren't that great, were they? The prospect of what they were facing, many of us, again, would not want to face that. Their happiness could be affected. But he says, believers, brethren at Philippi, regardless of your circumstances, if you will obey this command, you can experience joy. You see, thinking with praise, it really boils down to your relationship with God. Your ability to praise, it's not hinged on your circumstances. Your ability to praise God is not hinged on your temperament, but on who your concept of God is. A.W. Tozer said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself, and the most pretentious fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. To boil down what Tozer said there, the deeper your relationship is with God And the fuller your understanding of who he is, the more reasons you will have to rejoice in him. We praise God, not because everything's going well in life. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. You may have circumstances that aren't the greatest. But that's not why we praise God. We praise God because he is God and he is good. All the time. We rejoice in the Lord. He should be our object of praise. If we're going to think with praise, if we're going to steward our thoughts, we have to rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, notice the opportunity of praise. Most of us would be okay with this command to rejoice in the Lord if we could kind of just pick and choose what days we praise God. Now, you may be here at church this morning. You feel pretty good on Sunday. Man, this is a great day to praise the Lord. But you know what day always follows Sunday? Monday. The Monday blues, right? People, man, I can't believe this is Monday. Now, you get on social media on Friday. You see everybody posting TGIF. Thank God it's Friday, right? Work week's over. I can praise God on Friday. But Monday shows up. Man, this is Monday. The stress of life is back. If we could pick and choose the days that we rejoice, the days that we praise God, we'd be okay. But what is the one word in verse number 4? I mean, it's an annoying word. It's kind of a meddlesome word here. What is the word that Paul writes that disallows us to choose when we praise God? What is the word? Always. Oh, man. Who was Paul writing to? This church at Philippi, facing all this persecution. He told them, you guys need to rejoice how often? Always. That means even on our worst days. Even when we get bad news. Even when the car won't start on a cold morning. Even when the kids are testing your last shred of patience. When we get a bad report from the doctor. When we have more month left than we have money. Always. The apostles, they knew how to obey this command. They knew how to rejoice in the Lord always, even when they were beaten for their preaching. We could all agree this morning that taking an unjust beating, that's kind of the start to a bad day, isn't it? I don't know anybody that's kind of volunteering for that. Most of us would feel justified if we get beaten tomorrow morning for being Christ followers. We would feel kind of justified in wallowing in self-pity. I mean, the apostles, they were ordinary men just like us. They were human beings made of the same flesh, same nature that we have. They felt every single stripe that was laid on them. They felt the pain of it. They were not superhumans. They were not immune to that. They felt the severity of their situation, but they rejoiced. I want you to see what they said in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I mean, they just took an unjust beating. And they left rejoicing? How could they respond this way? This isn't natural. I will tell you this. This isn't possible through the power of our own strength. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives working to allow us to face circumstances like they did and rejoice to suffer. The apostles carried such a high view of Christ. He was so real to them. Their faith was so alive that they rejoiced in anything that was attached to his name. Sadly, many believers today, they don't view things that way. We like to embrace our faith when it's convenient for us. But when faith becomes a little bit inconvenient and a little bit, you know, burdensome, we just kind of we pick it up and put it on when it's good, and we take it off like a coat. The Psalms, they are filled. It's a book of praises, isn't it? Now, the man who penned the majority of the Psalms, would you say this was a man who never had problems in life? Now, David had problems, didn't he? He experienced worry and stress and fear and anxiety. Many of these psalms were penned as he's on the run for his life from Saul. But he found a reason to rejoice and praise God, and he took every opportunity he could. In Psalm 28:7, David says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song, I will praise him." You know, rejoicing in the Lord, it's not right only because God commanded it, but it's also good for us. Like David, as he would sit and write a song of praise to God, he began to praise God through music. Music has a powerful influence in our lives. When you begin to get a little stressed and a little worried and you feel anxious about coming events and circumstances around you, if you begin to praise God through good music that lifts up the name of Christ, you will find that your outlook on life will begin to change. Even in the life of David, as he is serving King Saul, as David would play music, we see evidence in Scripture that it changed the attitude of King Saul, didn't it? Music has a powerful influence on us, and that's why we should fill our lives with the right kind of music. And as we listen to music that uplifts and glorifies the name of Christ and the person of Jesus and what he's done in our lives, we find that we should praise him. Dr. Archibald D. Hart, he said, anxiety and laughter cannot coexist. You don't have to choose one or the other. As believers, we always have a reason to rejoice. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are this morning. You have a reason to praise Jesus Christ, that person of him. And when we choose to rejoice, we are beginning to take that prescription for God's peace. We're choosing God's plan for relief of stress. When you praise God, it's better than any of those substances that many people in our world today choose to abuse to try to get away from their circumstances. It's not found in any kind of a bottle or a needle or anything like that. When we choose to rejoice in God, we begin to see relief from stress. That's thinking with praise. Secondly, we have to think with poise. It would be hard enough to think with praise if the only opponent that we faced were just our circumstances. It would be difficult enough. But as believers, we have a real and active enemy that is working against us every single day, trying to undermine our hope. Someone who's trying to put thoughts into our mind that would keep us from fulfilling God's unique purpose in our lives. Satan is a master at planting thoughts in our minds that will accuse us and belittle us. Satan's an expert at suggesting that we're losers. Satan's an expert at telling us that, you know, you're just on a one-way trip down. Every negative thing in your life, Satan will say, man, that's your own fault. You've created these circumstances. There's nobody in life that's for you. Satan will convince you of that if you allow him. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse number 10, it tells us, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan's self-determined role is what? He's the accuser of the brethren. He makes it his business to try to steal your joy in life. Satan, there's nothing that pleases Satan more than when a child of God is no longer fulfilling God's unique purpose in their life because they're so overwhelmed by stress and anxiety and emotions and tensions and all of these different things, they can't focus on what God designed them to do in life. He'll steal your joy. Randy Alcorn said, Satan wishes to destroy our faith through suffering, but God desires to refine it. So what is the answer to the bombarding lies of Satan? Verse number 5 tells us, Philippians, it's to think with moderation or poise. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Moderation. That word comes from a word that means seeming or suitable, equitable, fair, mild, gentle. Have you ever known someone in life who just never seems to get ruffled by anything? Their disposition never really seems to change regardless of the circumstances. They're able to maintain a sweet disposition on good days and bad days. That's moderation. Another way that you could define it is to say that moderation is a sweet reasonableness that maintains contentment and joy regardless of circumstances. That's what moderation is. Most of us are never truly content in God alone, if we're honest. We begin to worry about our accomplishments. We worry about what other people think about us, their perception of us. Our minds become consumed with the condemning lies of Satan, the anxiety of our own insecurity. To quote A.W. Tozer again, he said, "The heart's fierce effort to protect itself from every slight, to shield its touchy honor from the bad opinion of friend and enemy, will never let the mind have rest." When stress begins to mount in your life, internally and externally, God wants us to find our contentment in Him. It's like a frightened child. I was this way when I was young. If I had to go to bed, I was always kind of scared of the dark a little bit when I was a young child. And I always wanted to make sure if Dad was still up, if Dad was still awake, if Dad was near, if I could see the light in the living room, if I could hear him in there, you know what? Everything was okay because Dad was there. When Dad was near, everything was fine. When we began to look at God as our Heavenly Father and we realized that God is near to us, everything's okay. He's there. The Lord is at hand. How do we think with poise? Number one, rest in His security. The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." We can't rush this. It doesn't happen immediately. It's acquired only as we take time to wait on God. That's why it's so important to do what we talked about the last 2 weeks. Make sure that in our busy schedules, we do not allow time with God to get shoved out. It's in those moments when we spend time with God that we feel that He is near. We begin to know everything's okay. As we spend time in God's presence, the peace of God will begin to seep into our souls. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. It'll wrap us in the secure confidence that He is on our side, that God is for us. The psalmist said in Psalm 56, 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know." Why? "For God is for me." God is for you this morning. God's not against you. I know people personally that are always saying, "You know, God's against me. God did this to me. God's allowed this to happen to me. You know, there ain't nobody that's for me. Everybody's against me in life." They're always looking at their circumstances and they wallow in self-pity and they find themselves stressed out to the max because they're always thinking that everybody's against them, including God. The Bible tells us that God is for us. If you're His child, if you're a believer this morning, God is for you. Waiting on the Lord will begin to calm our spirits and help us to gain the right perspective. When we don't have the right perspective in life, we begin to think that God's against me. People down at the church, they're against me. Why is everybody in life against me? It may be that there's nobody against you. But you allow yourself to hear those lies of Satan that everyone's against you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't know what's best for you. Satan's been doing that since the beginning of mankind. You remember that's what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Can you really believe what God said to you, Eve? God, you know, God doesn't know. He's trying to keep good things from you in life, Eve. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from that tree. Satan's been a liar from day number one. He's been an accuser of the brethren from day number one. Don't allow yourself to listen to the lies of Satan. You begin to get the right perspective of our circumstances in relation to our position in Christ. What is that? In Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye had. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God's not against you. He's there. He's near. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." In our frantic schedules, driven by the idolatry of accomplishment, many of us begin to fear rest and waiting and stillness. But let me tell you, waiting time is not wasted time. As you begin to wait on God, and you carve out time to spend with Him, and you soak in His presence, you'll begin to renew your soul. It'll help you to refocus your heart, to recalibrate your mind, to renew your mind, as we began talking about this morning, on the things that God wants you to think about. Investing your life, investing your energy, investing your time, investing every single resource that God has given you into what really matters. Because the truth is, if you find yourself stressed and worried and anxious and tense and overcome with fear and emotions and all of these things, I can promise you, you're not investing your resources into what God's purpose for your life is. Don't waste those resources. Many of us have a bent towards drivenness. We've talked about driven living and how that's not a great model for our lives. Some of us will try to thrive on adrenaline. We think constantly, rapidly. Our minds are going 90 miles an hour. Many of us will think on multiple tracks at one time. We like progress and we like achievement. We like things to be going. Sometimes we'd actually rather be spinning our wheels than to just sit still. Because at least, you know, we're trying to do something. I'm not getting anywhere, but I feel like I am. I read this testimony from Paul Chappell in an article that he wrote about rest. He said this: "For years, I resisted rest. I had my schedule so packed for normal living and working that when additional challenges came, the only reservoir of time from which I could draw was what should have been rest time. Multiple overnight flights and only rare days off put me into a state of chronic depletion. I still made time to spend with the Lord daily, but because I was running only on fumes physically, I wasn't operating with the mental poise God makes available. I had to learn to slow down my thinking and find poise through resting in God's security. We can't have poise any other way." And then he said this: "Silence in God's presence increases our security and it decreases our anxiety." Silence in God's presence increases our security and decreases our anxiety. You know, many of us will overextend ourselves and it heightens our stress. We've talked about that the last 2 weeks. We've talked about how much we try to cram into our schedules. We'll overcommit ourselves and then feel a sense of false guilt because we're struggling to keep the promises we've made to 30 different people. Activity is not the mark of accomplishment. Just being busy, just spinning your wheels, that's not showing that you've actually accomplished anything. Doing the will of God is. Sometimes we just have to simply step out of the traffic and rest for a while. Sometimes it takes a trial in our lives to slow us down. Some of us, we won't slow down long enough to hear the voice of God until something like that hits us in life. Now, we don't enjoy when that happens. We're better off if we take our own time to slow down and listen to God rather than having something like that to hit us. But, you know, pain is often the best opportunity to be reminded that God is God and we are not. We aren't God. When we begin to hurt, it reminds us of that. We begin to bring our pain to the Lord. And when we begin to bring things to God, We lay down our stress and our burdens and our fears and our worries. We lay them down at His feet. We begin to rest in His security. Lastly, learn to rest in His sovereignty. Job, he knew a level of pain that very few people will ever understand. Just a quick reading of the dialogue in the book of Job reveals that he was hurting. He was confused. The tragedies that took place in the life of Job jarred him. It shook his preconceived beliefs about God's justice. He wanted to know why his life was unraveling in so many different directions. He was desperate for an opportunity to hear from God. Job's friends didn't help him out a whole lot either. But through the fog of the confusion in Job's life, the darkness of his despair, you know what? Job found peace in remembering God's sovereignty. He wrote this. He said in chapter 23, verse number 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job found rest in remembering that God knew what Job didn't. God had a plan. God knew everything that was happening in the life of Job. And Job rested in the fact that God's good purposes would be fulfilled. It was Job's raw faith that refused to release God's goodness, even when everything around Job said, "Job, you need to give up, you need to quit," even Job's wife. So when your thoughts are flooded with confusion and the trials in your life are mounting, remember that you can walk through that trial with poise because God is sovereign. He sees you. He knows all about your needs. He knows every single thing about the problem, the trial, the circumstance that you're facing. And He's in control of it. But there is one caveat to finding poise in God's sovereignty. You have to have a rock solid belief that God is good, regardless of circumstances. One author said the peace of God has its foundation in the fact that God does all things well. Randy Alcorn said, "Your state of mind determines whether the doctrine of God's sovereignty comforts you or threatens you. If you believe that God is good, if you believe that God is loving, if you believe that His sovereignty rules, it will bring comfort into your life. But if you doubt God's wisdom, if you doubt His motives, if you listen to the lies of Satan that he's against you, God's not for you, you'll miss the security of His sovereignty. So how do we find mental poise? We pause to rest in the sovereignty of God. I'll close with this little story that I read. A young boy thrills to the risky, daring sensation of bravery he feels as he stands at the tip of a large rock jutting out over some expansive space, perhaps a canyon or a body of water. He knows that with one slip he would fall into the expanse below. The pursuit of thrill draws him to visit the spot regularly. But when he as a man returns to his boyhood haunt, the thrill is gone and he feels safe. He may even retreat to the same place of serenity when it seems his world is caving in. There under the expansive sky, this now grown man finds rest in realizing that nothing has changed. The rock is unmoved and the expanse below is still there. Waiting on God is like standing on that rock. It brings perspective to our world. It recalibrates our heart and our soul to what's eternal. It calms our mind with the poise that can only come by realizing the Lord is at hand. Next week, we've got three more things to cover in God's prescription for peace from these verses here in Philippians chapter 4. But for now, this week, this could be a busy week for many people. For some people, it's a week that's depressing. I would encourage every single person this week to just pause and stand on the rock. Use this week to meditate on God's goodness. the object of our praise. Meditate on the greatness of God. Praise Him for His faithful consistency in your life. This is God's, we're calling it God's prescription for peace here. Medicine only works when you do what? When you take it. We've said this through multiple lessons. We can lay all these things out. But unless we take what we've heard, actually apply it to our lives, you're not going to experience any relief from your stress, your anxiety, your worries, your fears, your emotions are still going to run all over the place. So take what you've learned this week. There's some study questions there at the bottom of your lesson. I'd encourage you to really think about those, meditate on those this week. Read Philippians 4, 4 through 8 over and over this week. Meditate on God's prescription for peace and stewarding our thoughts. Lord, thank you so much for this Bible lesson, for the words that Paul wrote to this church at Philippi as they faced incredible circumstances. Lord, we pray that you would help us as believers today to realize that our joy does not rest in our circumstances, but in what we believe you to be. Lord, I pray that you would help us this week to just meditate on your greatness, your faithfulness in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that you're for us, you're not against us, that we would not listen to the lies of Satan in our lives that condemn us, but Lord, that we would focus on your unique purpose in our lives, and that we would take time this week to slow down and meditate on how great you are. We pray that you'd meet with us now in this morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.